Now let's turn together, please, again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read some verses from verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. You'll be aware, if you've been with us in recent days, that we've been thinking about the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're looking at the offices of the Church and thinking much about the eldership, because in the will of the Lord, on the 10th of November, we hope to hold a meeting to elect new elders, and we're aiming for 3 new elders. We might not get 3, but that's what we're aiming for. If we get 2 or 1, we'll take that as being God's will. But we do hope to get, in the will of God in the future, new elders in our church, and we're speaking about the offices of the church and thinking about the requirements or the qualifications of the eldership. And today we're thinking especially about the home life of the elder. We spent time 2 weeks ago thinking about the elder's personal life and thinking about some of the qualifications, trying to categorize them as they're found here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And today we're thinking about the home life of the elder. And as we've said, that these qualifications are not just for elders, but ideally, they're for all of God's people. They're the qualifications really for a Christian. And if we want to walk with the Lord, we should seek under God and with God's help to meet these qualifications. So while we're speaking about the offices of the church and the home life of the elder, we are speaking as well, of course, about the Christian home to some degree or other. But we'll read from verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and the word bishop is the same word for overseer, and it's the same office as the elder. And so an elder, a bishop, or an overseer, it's all the same office. And elders, as we've seen before, are subservient one to another. It's not a hierarchical authority that you have an archbishop, and then a sub-bishop, and then a local bishop below that, but all elders and bishops are subservient one to another. And it's a democratic kind of a system. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. We'll end our reading at verse 7, and we know that the Lord himself will bless this short public reading of his word. Let's just pray together and seek the Lord in a word of prayer and pray for help just now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads again at thy feet. And we pray just now in the Saviour's name for a fresh cleansing and for a fresh anointing. Write thy word, O God, upon our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, we pray, not just about the eldership, although we confess that that's what we're looking at, but we pray as well, Lord, that thou wilt speak to us as Christians and show us what manner of people we should be. We ask, O God, that thou wilt visit us this morning, counsel us, guide us, and direct us. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Now, we are looking today at the requirements of the elder, and we're thinking especially about the elder's home, the elder's family, the elder's house, or the home life of the elder. And as we've said already, and it bears repetition, that the same standard, as far as is possible, is desired for all Christians. And so we think about the home life of the elder or the bishop. We're thinking about the ideal circumstances within each and every Christian home. And especially thinking about the man of the house or the husband or the father in the Christian home. The reality is that many people feel that because they're not an elder, a deacon, a pastor, or even a Sunday school teacher for that matter, that somehow less of a standard is expected for them. I'm always very careful to say that above and beyond any other thing, I'm first and foremost a Christian. Above being a preacher or a pastor or whatever title you want to call it, I'm a Christian. And so it is with an elder. Above and beyond being an elder is a Christian. So it is with a deacon. Above and beyond being a deacon, first and foremost, he's a Christian. So it is with a Sunday school teacher or a children's worker or an outreach worker or any area of work in the Church of Jesus Christ. Above and beyond being a servant, first and foremost, we're Christian people. And all Christians should desire to be holy. But the requirements and the qualifications are laid out very clearly for the eldership in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in the book of Titus chapter 1 verses 5 to 9. Now today we're coming to look at a very touchy subject. A subject that I suppose strikes a chord with all of us because we all come from families. And we're not trying to embarrass anybody or single anybody out. And before we think about anybody else, we need to think about ourselves. And as often the case is, I'm preaching to myself today, perhaps more than anybody else, because I'm a Christian, and I've got a wife, and the Lord has given us a little baby daughter, and in the will of the Lord, we might have more children. So I'm speaking to myself above and beyond everybody else in this meeting. So we want to consider today the home life of the elder, and consider as well, if you will, the subject of the Christian home. The first qualification concerning the home life of the elder is laid down in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 2, where it says, a bishop then must be blameless, and then it says, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Now, people have had their own ideas about what this phrase means, the husband of one wife. Some people will say, well, that's telling us that if a man is to be an elder in a church, he ought to be married. I don't believe that that is the case, because the Lord in his providence mightn't have brought a suitable companion along for a man that meets the qualifications for eldership. His wife may have died, or for other reasons, he doesn't have a wife. I believe what this is saying is that if a man has a wife, he is only to have one wife. He's not to be a bigamist or a polygamist. He's not to have more than one wife. Now, as I was thinking about this phrase, an elder or a bishop is to be but the husband of one wife. It's saying that if a man is married, doesn't necessarily have to be married, but if he is, he's only to have one wife. I suppose, ironically, thought about the Church of the Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, or the Mormons. And they'll come to your door with a little badge, and if I was a Mormon, it would say on it, Elder Higginson. And it's always interesting whenever you meet one of these people, and you talk to them, and you tell them your name. You try this sometime. For example, if it was me, well, my name's Roger, I'm pleased to meet you, what's your name? They'll say, my name's Elder, and then they'll give their surname. They're very cagey about giving their Christian name for some reason. And they'll call themselves Elder whatever. But interesting, the Mormon Church, for years, until it was made illegal in the United States of America, practiced polygamy. Because they believe that this doctrine of cohabiting together and having more than one wife, you produce spirit children. And it's a very confusing and corrupt doctrine, but if you ask them about that, they'll get very embarrassed. And yet all the while, they'll call themselves elder. And yet the Bible says that an elder is to be but the husband of one wife. So the elder isn't to be a bigamist or a polygamist. I don't think that would be a problem in Coleraine, but it just needs to be nailed down so we know where we stand in that matter. It also means that an elder ought not to be divorced and remarried. An elder ought not to be divorced and remarried. Now, there are grounds in Scripture for divorce. But if a man is divorced and remarried, the presbytery of our own church has come to the conclusion in recent times that he should not stand for eldership. And so an elder is to be the husband of but one wife. Now, the statement here clearly indicates that an elder is to be a male. Look at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. He must be the husband of one wife. And so the apostle here is isolating the office of eldership to man and to male. And so I believe the Bible as well is very, very clear in this, that elders are to be males, and so it is with deacons, or committee men, as we often call them in our own denomination and church. An elder is to be the husband of one wife. Remember doing outreach in Australia, in a little town called Woodina. We were holding a gospel meeting that night in the town hall. And I can remember going to this particular home with gospel tracts and invites to this meeting, and there was a man standing outside the home, a little small man, and he was standing outside the home with his hands in his pockets, and he was smoking a cigarette. As I went up to this man, I explained who I was and where we were from and what was happening, and we were holding a gospel meeting, and I was inviting him along, and he just laughed and says, I've no interest in things like that. I don't go to church or anything, but he says, to be honest, my wife would maybe want to come along to that because she's the local minister in the town in which you find yourself. And so there's a woman, she was the wife of one husband, married to a man who wasn't saved, and so on and so forth. And so you can see that there are certain people that don't meet the requirements in this area for eldership. The husband of one wife, literally that phrase means that the elder is to be a one-woman man. A one-woman man. And even in this, the elder has to be very careful. And I have to be very careful. Especially whenever it comes to doing visitation and so on and so forth. Because while I like to try and visit as many people as possible, if I come to a home and there's a woman the same age as myself, or in and around that age group, it wouldn't really be a good testimony or appropriate if I was to go into that house and maybe sit for an hour with a woman the same age as myself, alone together, and she's not my wife. You see, I'm to be a one-woman man. And an elder needs to be faithful to the wife that God has given him. Even if in himself he's innocent, but it says later on in the chapter that we've been reading together, that he must have a good report of them which are without. It says that in verse 7. So while the elder might be innocent in these areas concerning people that are without, that are looking on, it has to be abundantly clear that he is a one-woman man, the husband of one wife, and he's not seen to be in the company of other women, oftentimes that are not his wife. And so you can see the practicalities of this little statement, and bishop must be the husband of one wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It tells us that in Ephesians chapter 5. And if you read down that chapter, you see that the relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, symbolizes the relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church. And all husbands are to love their wives. All Christian men are to be one-woman men. All Christian men are to love, nourish, and cherish their wives to the best of their ability. the husband of one wife. But you'll notice a little bit further down in verse number 11 that the characteristics of the wife is also set out. Now granted, these verses, from verse number 8 down to verse number 13, are speaking about the deacon. And it gives the qualification for the wife of a deacon. But verse 11 opens up with the words, even so. So it's saying that the deacon's wives must have the same characteristics as the elder's wives. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And so it's something to bear in mind whenever you're thinking about a man that's a prospective candidate for eldership in a church, that you consider also the character of that man's wife. Because as we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, that a man and a woman, whenever they come together, are one flesh, one unit. And so the characteristics of the wife also come into play, not to the same degree as the man, but certainly to a degree. It says there, for example, that their wives must be grave. The word grave there, it means venerable, and it means honest and sincere. It says also that they're not to be slanderers. That is to say that they're not to be gossips. Now, if you turn over a page or two to 1 Timothy chapter 5, this thought is brought out very clearly. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 11. It says, it speaks there about the younger widows, and so it's speaking about young women in the church. And then in verse number 13, it says, and withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, I know that Paul here is thinking about the young widows here in Scripture. But sad to say that these characteristics are also seen in a lot of men. Because men can be bigger gossips than the woman can. And men can talk more about people behind their backs than the woman can. And you get the picture here very clearly. They learn to be idle, leave nothing else to do. And they wander about from house to house because they're at a loose end during the day. And they go to one house and they get a little bit of gossip. And they go to another house and they get a little bit more gossip. And they go to another house. And that's all they seem to do, speaking things that they ought not. An elder or an elder's wife ought not to be that kind of person. It also says there that they're to be sober. That not only means not to be drunk, but it means to be self-controlled and of a sound mind. And then it says, faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. Now the ideal picture of womanhood and femininity is set down very clearly in Proverbs chapter 31. It talks about the virtuous woman, the virtuous wife. The last 21 or 22 verses of Proverbs 31. You can read that whenever you go home. But the elder's wife is to be faithful in all things. Faithful, first of all, to God. It ought to be a saved woman. Now that's not to say that a good, godly man may not have an unsaved wife. A man may have got saved long after he got married, and as yet his wife's not saved, and in the Lord's will he may in due course save that woman. But whenever a man's elected to office, his wife ought to be faithful to God and faithful to her husband as well. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 1 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. So the wife is to be in subjection to the Lord, faithful to the Lord, but also faithful to her husband, or in subjection to her husband. Now that does not mean that the husband is a dictator. Because we read a few weeks ago in 1 Peter 5 that the elder is not to act as a lord over God's heritage. Neither is he to act as a lord over his wife. He's not a dictator. He's not a man that stands up in his home and rules with a rod of iron. Because you'll remember in the Garden of Eden, whenever the Lord provided a wife for Adam, he took a bone out of his rib cage. He didn't take a bone out of his head or a bone out of his foot, but he took the bone out of Adam's side, symbolizing that while a man and his wife have different roles and different requirements and different personalities and so on and so forth, but they stand side by side. And the Lord took Adam's rib, that bone that was closest to his heart. And so, while the wife is to be in subjection to her husband, the husband is not to be a dictator. Now, why is the wife to be in subjection to her husband? Well, the symbolism is given very clearly in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, wives, obey your husbands. And then it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Because in reality, a Christian marriage between a man and a woman ought to show to the world the relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church. And incidentally, that's what the whole issue of the head covering is about in public worship. It's to show that the woman in the public place of worship is submitting herself to her husband or submitting herself to the man as the whole church are in submission to Jesus Christ. It's not that the woman is in a lower place or the woman is the man's footstool. It doesn't mean that at all. It's showing that all the church is in subjection to Jesus Christ because the church is the bride and Christ is the groom. And so the woman wears a head covering, first of all, to cover her glory. Woman's glory is in her hair. And she wears the head covering to cover her glory and also to show subjection to the man. And also it says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power or authority on her head because of the angels. Now I'd love to spend a couple of hours going into this morning about angels, and we'll come and do a series on it sometime, but it's very clear from Scripture that angels have a tremendous interest in the gospel. You remember whenever the Ark of the Covenant was made and the mercy seat was put upon it and the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat that spoke of the covering for our sins, that upon the mercy seat there were two cherubim that faced each other and looked down upon that blood. And the type is given in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12, and it talks about the gospel that was preached unto the people with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Did you know that the angels of God have an amazing interest in God's redemptive plan for mankind? Because whenever the angels sinned, God never redeemed them. But whenever man sinned, God came in the likeness of sinful flesh and redeemed man unto himself. And whenever we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, for this reason ought to a woman to have power in her head because of the angels, I fully believe that the angels of God, they're described in Scripture as being ministering spirits. And the angels of the Lord, every time believers meet together publicly, they watch on. And whenever they look at the role of the man in the church and the woman in the church, the husband in the church, the wife in the church, they look at that and they see that as being an object lesson of the relationship that Christ has with his people. And so whenever the woman has her head covered, it shows subjection. And they realize that the whole church is in subjection to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 3 it talks about the apparel and so on and so forth and the appearance of the woman. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse number 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now that verse of Scripture is not saying that a woman shouldn't wear nice clothes. If it did, you know, if you look at the verse, it says, or the putting on of apparel. Now, to say that that means that a woman can't plait her hair or a woman can't wear a little bit of jewelry would also mean that a woman can't put on clothes. Now, if you turn back to 1 Timothy again, chapter number 2, And verse number 9, it gives a little bit more light. In like manner also, 1 Timothy 2 verse 9, in like manner also the woman adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now that's not prohibiting nice clothing. It's not prohibiting looking after your appearance. In fact, I believe that Scripture indicates that those things, to a degree, are fine, but the thought is modesty, and the thought is that of femininity. Sammy Workman was an evangelist, and he was asked once, should women wear makeup? Now, I know it's a controversial area, but he says, you know, if I have an old gate at the bottom of the garden, and that gate begins to get a little bit rusty and begins to fall apart, he says, a little bit of paint will help it. As one preacher says, do you think women should wear makeup? And he said, I wish some women would wear makeup. Now, I'm not saying that at all, but you know what I mean. I don't think the Bible's prohibiting a little bit of pride in your appearance and looking after yourself. That's fine, and let every man be persuaded in his own mind, but the reality is that the Bible is very clear on modesty. Whenever it's a man dressing or a woman dressing, the Bible is very clear on modesty, and the same thing goes with the head covering. I think in the Free Presbyterian Church, and I could get into a lot of hot water for saying these things, but I think in the Free Presbyterian Church, sometimes whenever it comes to the head covering, we've got very far removed from the teaching of the Word of God. You know, I've met people doing outreach, and I'm not talking about this church, but far from here doing outreach. They'll say, you know, I would love to come to that church, but I can't afford one of these hats that I see people wearing. You see, the Scripture says that the array is not to be costly array. And I think it's inappropriate that people can go out and spend £300 in a hat to try and look spiritual. You see, the head covering is to cover the glory. It's not to bring attention to yourself, but it's to cover the glory. Some of the hats that people wear to church, they're just so far removed from what I believe the Apostle Paul meant that they just almost border on hypocrisy. I can remember sitting in a church one time and a lady came in and sat in front of me, and I couldn't even see the pulpit. And I mean that, because she had this huge big hat on. And she sat down, and it was a pew maybe about the size of this one in front of me. You could maybe get six people in, and because her hat was so big, you could have fitted two people underneath the hat. And her head covering was sufficient to cover the heads of everybody that sat in the pew. I tell you, the hat was so big, John Wayne wouldn't have got a look in. And then there's these other little things. I think they're called fascinators. I'm glad I haven't seen any in this church. And, you know, I have to be honest and commend the ladies in Coleraine. And I think that the apparel and the head coverings and so on are fine. But I've been to weddings, and you'll get people along, and they'll wear these little fascinator things. And then they'll begin to wear it to church, and they'll think this constitutes a biblical head covering. It doesn't, quite frankly. A little feather above your ear that isn't much bigger than a salmon fly or something you'd use to catch fish, that's not a head covering. Incidentally, even whenever the people talk about you in the Free Church, you wear hats, that's fine, but the Bible just says have your head covered. You can wear a veil, you can wear a derry, you can wear a tea, whatever you want. As long as it falls into this category of modesty and sobriety and something that honors God and something that doesn't bring attention to oneself. So the elder is to be a husband of one wife. Now, I apologize if you feel that I've been giving the woman a hard time, but these things need to be said from time to time. The husband of one wife, then it also says, one that ruleth well his own house. Verse number 4. One that ruleth well his own house. Now, it's easy to be one thing in the church and another thing at home. And I can be guilty of this as much as anybody else. What are we at home? What are we in the secret place? Somebody said, would you be afraid to sell the family parrot to the town gossip? Thought that was interesting. If you had a family parrot that repeated the things that were said in the home, would you be happy to sell that family parrot to the town gossip? You see, the husband in the home is like Christ, and he fulfills three roles. Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king over his church. And every man in this church, if you're saved, you have your own little church, and that's your wife and your children, your family. And you ought to be a prophet and a priest and a king unto your family. What's a prophet? He's one that brings God's word. I wonder, do you bring God's word to your family? Do you read the word of God in your family? Are you a priest to your family? Do you pray for your children and pray with your children? Do you have a family altar? It's amazing the amount of Christian families that never pray together. And the amount of Christian families that never read together. And the amount of Christian fathers and Christian husbands that never read the scriptures or pray as a family or perhaps don't even say grace over meals. What about prophet, priest, and king? One that ruleth well his own house. A home without a head is anarchy. And if you don't have a Christian or a family altar in your home and you don't read and pray with, I'm not saying you have to sit down for an hour every night and go into all these deep doctrines, but to read the scriptures and for a few minutes to talk to your children about the Lord and then to pray for them. If you have any needs, is there anything that's troubling you at school or whatever it is, we can pray for this as a family. Let's get this thing together. So the husband is to be the king and the mother's to be the queen. John Wesley said that he learned more about Christianity from his mother than from all the theologians in England. I wonder, do your children ever see you getting alone with God and reading the Bible? Do they know that mum or dad gets away into the secret place and seeks the Lord? Do your children know that coming to God's house is something that's important? Well, mum and dad, ever from I can remember, they go to the prayer meeting. And they make this something that's important. They maybe don't both go, but at least one of them, maybe they take it week about, but at least they believe in the importance of getting to God's house. Now, it says there, ruleth well his own house. Now, that word ruleth is in the present continuous tense. You see, it's what you are now that counts. Maybe you've made mistakes in the past. Well, those things can be rectified. And you can rule well now your own house. Maybe you've done well in the past, but things have fallen by the wayside. Well, those things again can be rectified. He ruleth well his own house. In other words, whenever his family, his children are under his roof, he rules well. You can lose a lot of influence when children grow up and they move away. But so long as children are under your roof, father, mother, under your house, you ought to seek to rule well in the home. You remember old Eli in Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 2. It says he's got two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. It says that they were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. And they were committing the vilest of sins, fornication and gluttony and all sorts of different things. And Eli didn't even know what was going on in his own family. He lost touch with his children. And then whenever he heard what was happening, he went and very mildly, he rebuked them. But a godly father or a godly mother will take stock of his family, pray for them, read with them, and seek to win them. I grew up, as many of you know, in a Presbyterian church. And I remember one night we met together as a youth fellowship round about Christmas time, there was something on. We met in somebody's home for something to eat. Remember, one of the young fellows wasn't there. Now, this fellow's dad was a Presbyterian minister. I remember somebody saying, well, where's Andrew tonight? And says, well, he actually turned 18 this week. And his dad's taking him down to the pub tonight to buy him his first drink and to try and supervise him. And he's going to take him out and they're going to get drunk together. That's what that fellow's brother said. And his dad, a ruling elder, a ministering elder in the church. Folks, do we really know what's going on in our families whenever children have got televisions and internet in their bedrooms? and are maybe going away for weekends and they're not even 16 or 17 or even 18 yet. Ruleth well by precept and example. And then lastly, and we're finished, he's the husband of one wife, he ruleth well his own house. And then at the end of verse number 4, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now this, I suppose, is a little bit controversial at times, but the same thought is seen in Titus chapter number 1, verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now a man may have got saved, and maybe his children were growing up whenever he got saved, and he's been saved for a number of years and he's going on well. And at the time his children were in his house, under his roof, he didn't have the same influence because he wasn't a Christian. But this is speaking of whenever the children are within the confines of the family and the dad professes to be a saved man. Those children ought to be, largely speaking, in subjection to their parents. Now I know that children can be wayward and children can be difficult and things can be hard. But children within a family, a Christian family, ought to know what it is to be in subjection to their parents. Now, they will disobey from time to time. They might even go wayward from time to time. They might let you down a bucketful from time to time. But largely speaking, on the whole, an elder's children ought to be in subjection. It says, having faithful children in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, not accused of riot or unruly. Now, to be absolutely honest, the word faithful there, it means believing. Believing children. Now, it's hard to know how far do we take this. Does this mean that the children have to be saved and all the family have to be born again? You could get a man with 7 children. Maybe 6 of them are Christians, 1 isn't. He's got believing children. I believe, whenever you look at the verse, Titus chapter 1 verse 6, the second part of the verse, the husband of one wife, then there's a comma. And then there's the phrase, and the whole phrase here comes together, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Having believing children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now what I believe this is saying is that a Christian man who is going to be an elder in a church, his children ought to be children who have not rejected the faith, and they believe the truth, and they know what their father and their mother have taught them. They know it to be true. Now, they may not have embraced that yet, but they will, to a degree, be faithful to the leadership in the home while they're under the roof of their parents. They'll be under subjection. They'll be faithful to their parents. They'll believe the truth. And if they're saved, well and good. But I know we're living in very different and difficult days, because 2 Timothy 3:2 says that in the last days, children will be disobedient to parents. And there's no guarantee that just because your children have been brought up on the sound of the gospel in a Christian home, read for and prayed for, that they will get saved in your time scale. But while they're under our roofs and in our home, as people look on, they should know that those children believe the truth that their parents have taught and the parents have lived. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Children who have been trained faithfully and who know and believe the truth, and the parents have put no stumbling blocks or hindrances before them, those parents, I believe, meet the requirements that are laid down here in Scripture. And so, in other words, an elder is not to be a Jekyll and Hyde character. Something different at home than he is in the church. Folks, if God has given us families, we all have our own little churches. People that we can win and witness to and worship with. Now, just in closing, and we're finished, I would say, just so nobody gets confused, And this isn't a cop-out, by the way, but don't take your direct example from those that are in authority in a church. And I'm not pointing the finger or saying there's anything wrong with the eldership in this church, but it's very easy for people to say, well, what does the elder's family do? Or what does the minister's family do? Now, I know that we have to lead by example. But folks, at the very best, we're just sinners saved by grace. And every Christian has a responsibility to go to the Word of God and get their own convictions about what way the Lord wants them to run their home. All we can seek to do is speak and counsel and try as God gives us grace to live lives that are beyond reproach. But any person's family can go wayward. And I just sometimes look at Sarah, who's just a year old now, and wonder whenever she's 18, 19, 20, what sort of person is she going to be? We can't save our own children, but certainly we can worship with them, pray with them, point them in the right direction, and show them the love of Christ. So an elder's home life, husband of one wife, if he's married, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection. We'll turn now to our closing hymn. It's number 747. 747. Really, it's a prayer. Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor and gives its heart to Christ the crucified. Oh, sweet to know that though its footsteps waver, the faithful Lord is walking by its side. We'll stand together as we sing this hymn. And let's worship the Lord. We'll try and sing it all together. It's a good hymn. It's hard to leave any of the verses out. And we trust that the Lord will write his word upon our hearts. 747. And we'll stand, please, as we sing.